Glory to God. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome you to Berea Goshen Church. And I'm going to get that part today, but I'm going to touch on that a little bit today. We love you with the love of the Lord, and we trust that He will speak through us and speak in the situation that we're speaking. You know, part of going to church is not just what the teacher or the preacher is saying, but what God is saying while you're there. That He didn't say, or would not have said when you were home. Amen? Yeah. There's something about, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's an anointing. You are anointed as a child of God. When that, those anointings are brought together, it constitutes a context that you cannot recreate at home. Which is why you're not supposed to be sitting at home watching church on cell phones every week. I mean, if for some reason you can't get to church, it's one thing. But you're supposed to get up and go in there and sit there because the atmosphere is completely different. My goodness. The prophet, I believe it was Prophet Elijah, had to hear from the Lord. And this has to do with praise and worship. And he said, bring me a minstrel. Bring me someone who's anointed to play an instrument. And when the minstrel began to play, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah. So there's something about praise and worship, which is to say that you shouldn't say, well, you know, I'll wait until that praise and worship part call and I'll come for the word. Who told you praise and worship wasn't the word? It is. My goodness. Talk about the context and the situation where we're okay. Amen. That's just a hors d'oeuvres, all right? Woo! Glory, 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 glory. I love Jesus. I know you do. But I think I love Him more. What do you think? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. Woo! Glory, glory, glory. All right. Talking to you about natural disasters. I wish there was something we could do about them. Well, there is. That's if you're a believing believer. If you're a doubting believer, like doubting Thomas, then maybe not. Genesis 1:26, we talked about it. Let us make man in our image. And let them have dominion. Oh, what a word. My goodness. Over all of the earth. And then the Bible tells us that He blessed them. He empowered them to have dominion over all of the earth. And then it says, subdue it. Keep it under your foot. I give you dominion to do that. That would include natural disasters. What some people call natural disasters. I told you how that, showed you how that, you know, Genesis 1, at the end of it all, when God created, He looked at it all and it was very good. There's no way you can fit earthquakes, wildfires, tornadoes, monsoons, all that, unless something happened. And something did happen. The devil came along, tempted Eve and Adam, and they turned over the power that had been given to the devil. That's what happened. When Jesus was being tempted, at one point, the devil told him, look at all the word and the glory of it. If you fall down and worship me, I will give it all to you. Where did he get it from? God didn't give him any of that. He got it from Adam. And consequently, he's been using that to cause havoc. Through men, of course. That's why we have natural disasters. That wasn't God's plan. He created everything perfect. Which is also why, since it's not God's plan, we can resist it. Amen. Dominion. What does that mean? Now, remember now, we don't have dominion over human beings. Amen. Oh no, He hasn't called us to dominate any human being. Are you listening to me, husband? He hasn't called you to dominate your wife. Amen. You're a Christian. Amen. Yeah, but then the Bible says, wives, submit. See, that's you just, you know, just enough Bible to be dangerous, don't you? It also says submit to one another. Did you read that part? And did you read the part where God told Sarah, told Abraham to listen to his wife and do what she said? Did you read that part too? No, God has not called us to dominate any humans. Sometimes I wish he had, but he hadn't done that. He himself doesn't dominate any human beings. You know. Oh, my mama. Somebody said, boy, you sure talk a tough talk. How come you ain't got 10,000 in your church? Well, that's why. This is why. I can't make people come here that are supposed to be here. I know they are, but I can't make them come. It's like saying, God, if you're all powerful, how come, you know, all this stuff's going on that you supposedly don't like? Why don't you stop it? Well, because God doesn't dominate human beings either. Amen? He gives them a choice. And he tells them, if you don't quit, judgment is coming. But he doesn't dominate them either. Amen. Hallelujah. So we have dominion over matter. Woo, when it comes to matter, my goodness. Dominion over matter. We've got that. Not humans. All right, here are the synonyms for the word dominion. That is, words that mean the same as dominion. Command and control. Glory to God. Ooh, my. Don't even have to say much about that. You have command and control over this earth as a child of God. Here's another one. Death grip. You have a death grip. You can kill it or give it life. Hallelujah. You can kill rebellious cells in your body. That's what cancer is, you know? You can kill them. Tell them to get out. Wow. Dominion. Here's another word. Mastery. Power. Reign. Like a king reigns. My. Now, here are the antonyms. The words that mean the opposite. One of them is impotence. Ooh, don't you hate that word? Impotence, no power. Can't help yourself. Victim, not a victor. The other one is powerlessness. Powerlessness. The opposite of dominion is powerlessness. Unfortunately, that's where the majority, most Christians are. We're powerless against these natural disasters. It is a natural disaster, so we can't do anything about it. You've been listening to the devil, my friend, if you're a Christian. My goodness. You know, all of this sounds like radical Christian, but it is. It was a radical crucifixion. It's a radical covenant. It gives us radical rights if we stand up for them and not be wishy-washy. Bible says we're not mere men. Huh? We're not mere humans. We are supernatural. We've been born again. Blood bought. Blood washed. So we have to stop acting like we're just as human as everybody else who hasn't received Jesus. No, we're not. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where that comes from. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chastising them. Why are you acting like mere men? Men who have never been born again. I mean, what was the broad means nothing? My goodness. Told them to subdue. To subdue means to conquer. Means to bring into subjection. Think of those words. to vanquish. That's what God gave Adam and Eve power to do. And when they messed up, Jesus came back and gave it and recovered it for us. To subdue, to bring under control, especially by an exertion of authority. I give you authority over all the power of the devil, to tread on serpents and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We read that and then we go, oh, that sounds good, and just go on. That's the problem. Don't take it seriously. Matthew 18, I don't know how many of these scriptures I'm going to read to you because we've got plenty to say. Hallelujah. Yeah, let's look at it. Matthew 18:18. You know the scripture, right? But let's look at it. Matthew 18, verily. Right off the bat, attention is drawn to the word verily. Verily means truly. This is Jesus talking. Jesus will never lie. So why does he find it necessary to prefix this by saying verily? That's because what it's about to say is going to sound like it's too good to be true. It's going to sound like fantasy. It's going to make some people tell, Pastor, be real. No. I don't ever want to be real. I want to be Bible. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Heaven will agree with you. Whoo! And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Again, I say unto you, which means he's been saying that he said this at least one time before. In pursuant of the will of God, you as a believer have power to, the word bind and loose literally means allow and disallow. Think of that. Allow and disallow. You have the authority to allow and disallow that fire around your property. My goodness. It's matter. The word of God created all matter. Therefore, all matter is subject to change to that word. And it makes no difference when God speaks it or you speak it. It makes no difference at all. As long as if you're speaking God's word, God might as well be speaking it. My goodness. I'm teaching me happy. I hope I'm helping you. Look at Romans chapter 5. Natural disasters. I wish there was something we could do about them. There is. Woo! Hallelujah. All you have to do is take your place in Jesus. Take your place in Jesus and do what the scripture says. Look at verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned, that's Adam, by one, much more they which receive. That's the key. That's the problem. We haven't received our status as supernatural men and women, as new creatures, as new species of being. We haven't received them. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, those who receive this abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. One translation says, shall reign in this life. By Jesus, the anointed one. In other words, the anointing that's on you, that came from him, will allow you to reign in this life. Let me remind you now. The word reign is very peculiar. It's applied to kings and queens who rule by decree. Amen? kings and queens don't rule by laws passed by a legislature. I mean, there are plenty of kings and kings now who really don't do any rule at all. They're just their name only. I'm talking about back in the day. King David and Solomon. And there are a couple of kings today that rule like this. Let me remind you also that U.S. President does not rule. U.S. President governs. That's it. You reign. Huh? You shall reign in this life by that anointing. If you receive this abundance of grace, the ability of God to do what you can't do otherwise. Too many of us Christians, throw up your hands. Like the folks who don't know Jesus. I say, well, you know, it's you know, the natural disaster, and too many Christians don't even know where those disasters came about, how they came about. This is a natural disaster. What do you mean natural disaster? Is that how the earth was created? What happened? You have dominion, power to subdue. Here's the word reign, royal authority. Hoo-hoo! That's like the sound of that. Did you know you are a royal? You are a prince or princess? My goodness. Royal authority. Sovereignty. Sovereignty. You are a sovereign in your world. Sovereignty is a right of self-determination. Not nature determining your situation, you determining your situation. The right of self-determination. Under the power of God, of course. Huh? Under the power of God. Under the anointing of Jesus. Reign is the sway or influence of one resembling a monarch. A king or queen. My. To possess or exercise sovereign power. That's what it means to reign. To possess or exercise sovereign power. To rule. Not govern. To exercise authority in the manner of a monarch. Basically, to issue decrees. And tell matter what it has to do. Because you said so. As a child of the king. That's what Leroy said. Money coming to me now. That's the king talking. The sovereign talking. Hallelujah. We know that some men have absolutely used this authority. In Joshua chapter 10, okay, we're not going to turn to it. You can read it. If you're taking notes, you can put that and read it. In Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, the people of God were in the battle, and they had to have more time. The sun was going down. Joshua thought, you know, we have to have a couple of, 2-3 hours of light here. So you know what he did? He told the sun to stand still. He stopped further darkness coming upon the land until they were able to have their way with their enemies. Man. A man did that. You say, now, is there scientific evidence for it? If there's not, there will be. You say, now, why you say that? Because science is a discovery process. Huh? Science doesn't create anything, it discovers what's there. So just because science hasn't discovered it yet, that means it's not so. Amen. Amen. It's a discovery. That's why they tell you, don't drink coffee. And then they tell you, oh, drink 2-3 cups of coffee every day. Because it's good for you now. Because something has happened and they discovered that, oh, it's good for you after all. I wasn't a coffee drinker until I found out it's packed full of antioxidants. I thought, give me that cup of coffee. Woo, glory. It's a discovery. They're constantly finding things they didn't know before. Every time I hear this in the legal sense, I chuckle every time. They say now, there's no evidence that such and such happened. You know what that means? That is not saying that it didn't happen. Right? Mm-hmm. It's just saying we don't know that it did happen. Now, understanding legally that you have to go by evidence and so on. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen. You just don't know that it did. Mm-hmm. And so when it comes to the Bible, this is God's revealed word. If what this Bible says is not what scientists... Now I'm talking about correctly interpreted now, not some wild theory about something. Like in the old days, some religious folks thought that the world was flat or something. The Bible never said that. They just thought that. So if there's no evidence of this, they're about to find that. They'll find that later. A man of God stopped time. My goodness. It was necessary. It wasn't a matter that he was flaunting his power or something. It was necessary to get kingdom business done. Look at King. We'll look at this one. Look at 1 Kings 18. Here's a man of fire. A man of fire. Yeah, he was a man of fire. Excuse me. 1 Kings chapter 17. A man of God, Elijah. Woo, glory. 18 first. Thank you, Lord. 1 Kings 18, beginning from verse number 18. We're not going to read all of it, but again, you can write this down, read it later. The land had fallen into sin. The king and his wife, Ahab and Jezebel, had led the people astray into idol worship. And so God sends Elijah to come do something about it. So he shows up and he says, okay, now, people, you seem to have two minds. Jehovah on the one hand, Baal on the other. So how about we settle this? Let's have a contest. Bring all the prophets of Baal. All hundreds of them. However many there were. And I'll speak for God. So here's what we do. Let's have an altar. Let's cut some wood, put it all together, and then cut some meat, put it on it, and let's see the God that will answer by fire. Glory to God. You guys go first. And so they went at it. Oh, Baal! Oh, Baal! Baal! Where are you, Baal? Answer us. Elijah said, shout louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's taking a nap. Wake him up. Who is all in there? And so after they're done, Elijah says, tell you what, why don't you put water on this altar? That way there will be no doubt as to maybe, you know, some dry wood, you know, spark back together, fire. No. Let's douse this thing with water. Do it again and again. And then he prayed, oh God, let it be known. You should read that prayer. It's inspiring. That you are God in heaven, that I'm your prophet. Before he was done speaking, here comes fire. The Bible says the fire licked all the water. This is water licking fire. Woo! Glory, glory, glory. This is power on display. I'll show them something. Jehovah said. Fire came. Took all the wood. Burned it all. And all that. Now here's the point. My goodness. We're talking about fire now. Huh? You get it? We're talking about wildfires. We're talking about natural disasters. What can you do about them? Now, if you can start fire supernaturally, surely you can stop fire supernaturally. My goodness. Amen. If you can start fire supernaturally, surely you can stop it supernaturally. 1 Kings 17, one chapter back. Beginning. Same situation. God has to judge sin. Some man of God approaches the king and says, King, I've been told to come tell you, there will not be any rain in this land until I say so. Until you say so? Yes, until I say so. It's not there. And Elijah the Tishbite, verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel living. In other words, that's where I got it from. Woo, that's where this power is coming from. Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That's dominion. That's subduing. The man of God stopped the rain. And you read the entire chapter, and later, you know, he okayed rain. I tell you, and this is old covenant now. This is old covenant, and we have a better covenant established on better promises because it's based on better blood. Hallelujah. We don't have to be helpless in the presence and onslaught of what they call natural disasters. Mark chapter 4. You know what Jesus did, right? In the boat, taking a nap. It's interesting that with all of that commotion going on, he didn't wake him up at all. He was sound asleep. To him, it's no big deal. He probably, I've never thought this, but you know, he probably thought, you know how you can drift in and out sometimes asleep? He probably thought, oh, what's all this nonsense going on? I hope that the disciples take care. I hope the disciples handle this and leave me alone. But of course they didn't. They had to wake him. Okay. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 4. We talk about dominion. So we're going to see examples of this. There are plenty. And he's the same God, he never changes. The book of Hebrews says. He hasn't changed a bit. Mark chapter 4. Jesus gets up finally, verse 39. He rebuked the wind. Woo! You have power to chastise the wind. He rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, peace be still. One translation says, he told it to hush up. I like that better. And of course, there was a great calm. We'll go from a great storm to a great calm. What's the difference? Now, remember, lest you think this happened because it was Jesus. Jesus never ceased to be God, and yet he did nothing as God on this earth. Everything he did and said, he did it as a man, anointed by God, just like you and I. The difference is, he believed it and took advantage of his anointing. And too many of us do not. Huh? This didn't happen because of Jesus, and I can prove it to you. I said this last week. It bears repeating. Right here in this passage. We'll go from a great storm to a great calm. And Jesus is a little irritated. Huh? You may have been wasting my time with all these things I've taught you. When are you going to put it in practice? Is it coming in one ear and just going throughout the other ear? When are you going to put this in practice? He was irritated. He said unto them, verse 40, why are you so fearful? Give me one sound reason why you were so fearful with me here in this boat. Woo! Glory. My goodness. Why are you so anxious about your retirement? Am I not with you and in you? Woo! Why are you so worried about your children or relatives? Why? Give me one good reason why. Over and over and over, God sent messengers to tell his people, fear not, because I am with you. Do you have to have any other reason not to fear than that he's with you? My goodness. Give me one good reason. Why are you so fearful? What's this? Your reaction is completely unreasonable. Ooh, I tell you, we got to come up. We got to come up a couple of, I was going to say a couple of notches, but maybe a few notches. At least one up. I mean, that's progress from where we've been. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you had no faith? Why didn't you use your faith? Which means, I know I said it last week, it bears repeating, which means they could have done what Jesus did, but they didn't do it. If they could not have done what he did, he had no business chastising them like he did. It's unreasonable to hold somebody accountable for something they can't do. There's a reason why we don't spank a 2-year-old because they spilled milk on the coffee on the breakfast table. Because they're 2 years old. They're not coordinated. They could have done what he did. They didn't do it. And he wasn't happy about it. And guess what? He's not happy with a lot of us who throw up our hands and just start to bellyache. Like we're unregenerate, like we're not born again. Like he's not with us. Like his power is not on us. He's not happy about it. And they feared exceedingly. Ooh, I tell you what, these disciples, my goodness, they still didn't get it. Because here's what they said. What manner of man is this? But see, that is our task. To be the manner of man that he was. Isn't that the whole idea? When the Bible says to be imitators of our Father, he wants us to be the kind of man he was. And what manner of man was he? The man that the wind and the sea. I rest my case. We are supposed to be the manner of man that the wind and the sea and wildfires and earthquakes and floods and tornadoes obey. Because again, I'll say it again, he didn't do this because it was Jesus, the Son of God, the Word. No. He never ceased to be God. Ever. But he laid aside his divine prerogatives when he came down here. Was born as a man. He humbled himself to be born as a man. Otherwise, he would not have been taking a nap, right? God doesn't take a nap. The Bible says so. Why was he taking a nap? Because he was tired. He'd been working all day, tired. Just like you can get tired and I can get tired. He operated as a man anointed by the Holy Ghost. And that's who we are. And consequently, the wind and the sea should also obey us. If we'll go at it like he did. That's the difference. That's the only difference. My. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. Thank you, Lord. This authority and dominion, I learned this morning. Woo! And I thought, Lord, there it is right there. Thank you. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 5. Look at the extent of this dominion and authority. Look at verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he, the man, shall ask God, and he, the brother, he, the man, shall give him, the brother, life for them that sin not unto death. And he clarifies it by saying, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you have authority and dominion in that regard. Here's how this came about. As I was meditating about it, and I'll come back and talk about it. Okay, help me, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In other words, let me make this comment and go. In other words, the dominion we have. Look at Ephesians 4. We'll come back to that. We'll put it together. Ephesians chapter 4. You know that over and over and over, this is just one example, the scriptures tell us to forgive those who sin against us. You know that. Over and over and over. A new commandment, Jesus said, John 13:34. Have I given you that you love one another? Over and over, scriptures tell us to forgive. Look at verse 32, Ephesians 4:32. Here's one example of it. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake. Now, the word Christ means the anointed one. It also refers to the anointing that the anointed one is anointed with. The anointed one, of course, is Jesus. And we are anointed ones, is why they call us Christians. Because we are a sheep off the block. Hallelujah. In this case, I'm going to emphasize the personal reference. For Christ's sake, for the sake of Jesus. Okay? For Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, here's what the Lord taught me this morning. I've always thought, I don't know about you, but I've always thought, I understand, when someone hurts me, now when I talk about hurt your feeling, unless they intended to, okay? Sometimes our feelings get hurt and the person didn't intend to hurt them at all, right? You know that, I know that, right? And so in that case, it's only between us and the Lord to forgive them anyway, huh? Now, if they intended to hurt our feeling, then of course, you know, they have something to answer to as well from the Lord. But I've always thought, okay, I know I have an obligation to forgive. No question about it. I have received that, been doing this for decades. Refuse to have any grudges about anybody or anything for any reason. And if you want your faith to work to its maximum, you better adopt that, or you won't. Because faith worketh by love. And love forgives, doesn't hold grudges. So I understand that I got it. Got it years ago, decades ago. We do my best walking. But I often thought, until this morning, I've often thought, okay, so when I forgive you, I'm clearing anything between me and God. Okay? It didn't dawn on me that I'm also clearing whatever it is between you and God. Did you get that? Oh, that's a bang. That's a part of that dominion I've been talking about. You have the power to forgive someone's sin if it's against you. And I thought, my goodness, I didn't see that part. Because I thought, okay, when I forgive, I have dealt with this issue. I told you, I don't know if you catch it, but the Lord has told me not to use the word care. So every now and then, the little bitty part of my own new mind about that goes in that direction, and I have to change myself mid-sentence. I don't know if you catch that, but I was about to say I've taken care of that, but I'm not. I don't take care. I have cast all my care on Jesus. So I've always thought if I handle that on my end and I forgive them, whatever they do is between them and God. Huh? If they never ask God to forgive them for what they did to me, and that's between them and God. Now I know that when I forgive them, God also forgives them. Man! And so this is what it's saying here. So if you look at this verse here, 32, okay? So Jesus went to the cross and died for us. Because of what he did, God forgives us. Because of what I do, God forgives them. My goodness. My. I thought, wow. So it gave me a brand new sight of this dominion and authority that I have, that you have as a believer. You can help somebody with God's concern. You can, because of you, God can forgive them their sin if they never confess it. Huh? You say now, how'd that work? Well, think about this now. The guy down the street who is not a Christian, has God forgiven them their sin? Has he? Yes, he has. Huh? How come? Because of what Jesus did. The only problem is because they haven't received it. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at me like, that kind of sounds right, but really? Look at 2 Corinthians, okay? I tell you, and all of this is a part of dominion, is my point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So now you, some of you have probably said, oh yeah, okay, yeah, I see that now. Thank you, Lord. Okay, look at verse number 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. God has already done it. Huh? Why did he do it? Because of Jesus. God is not holding anybody's sin against them today as we speak. Nobody. Not a single person. The only question is, have those individuals come up and received their forgiveness? That's the only question. That's the only question. When it comes to anybody, born again or not, the question is, have you come up and received your forgiveness? Because when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, he died for your sins, past, present, future. And so all that ever remains is for you to come up, acknowledge your sin, and receive the forgiveness. That's always the only issue. It's like if I went to your bank and deposited money in your bank, there's nothing else I have to do about you getting that money. Nothing. Zero. All that remains is for you to make a demand on it. That's it. If you never do, a million years from now, there's still nothing for me to do about it. Amen. Ah. Okay. And all things are of God. Therefore, if any man, start from verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has already reconciled us to himself. He's not going to. He has already done it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, so we are. He has already reconciled himself and has given us the ministry, the job to go tell people about it. What are we telling people? That when, verse 19, here's what we're telling them. To know that God was in Jesus when he hung on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself. He's already done it. He's already done it. So, when I forgive you of your trespass against me, I'm acting like Jesus did. Huh? When on his behalf, God forgave me of my sins. So when I ask God, when I forgive you, God forgave you. Just like when Jesus died for us, he forgave us our sins. Did you get that? Amen. And that's a part of dominion that you have as a believer. Amen. Oh, I saw it and I thought, wow. Amen, amen, amen. That won't be the first time I talk about that. It's a gigantic, it's huge revelation that you have that anointing. And this is, in the light of that then, go back to 1 John 5 where we were. That will make more sense to you, okay? Because otherwise it sounds like it's making you God of some kind. It's not. It has to be properly understood. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man, that's you, see his brother sin against, sin is sin. We'll talk about sin and sin against you. Huh? Not against your neighbor down the street. That's what he's talking about. If see his brother sin against him, which is not a sin unto death, he shall ask, and how do you ask? Well, you forgive them their sin. You are simultaneously asking God to forgive them of their sin. You remember Jesus hanging on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those people hadn't asked for God to forgive them their sins. They hadn't. They didn't even know they were sinning. Some of them. Just like somebody hurts you and they don't even know they hurt you. When you forgive them, God also forgives them. Amen. On their end. Because you have dominion to do that. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Okay? Now, it says the sin unto death. What is the sin unto death? It's an unpardonable sin. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? When you attribute to the devil what God does. Jesus was casting out devils and they said, he does it by the prince of Beelzebub. Imagine that. That's blasphemy. So let me see how much time we got. Okay, maybe we'll get into all that. All right, so if any man sin his brother, see his brother sin the sin. Remember now, we're talking about a sin against you. Okay? A sin that is not unto death, it's not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He shall ask, and he shall give him life. God will give you life for them. You see that? So you're actually getting life from God. When you ask God to forgive you what they do, when you forgive them for what they did to you, you're receiving life from God. And that life you receive from God is not only good for you, it also applies to them. If they never ask him to forgive them their sin, just like everybody's sin today has been forgiven, even if they haven't asked for it to be forgiven. That is, in terms of getting born again. God is not holding anything against them, but they have to come receive it for it to do them any good. Mm. Ah. Okay. Now, the sin unto death, like I said, is blasphemy. Okay? It is when you attribute to the devil what God is doing. Yeah, what's also, the Bible also calls it unpardonable sin. But here's the thing about unpardonable sin. If you're not a Christian, you cannot commit the unpardonable sin. Right? Because the blood of Jesus, it reaches to the highest mountain, right? And it flows to the lowest valley. The blood of Jesus will never lose its power. There is no sin it can't wash away. When you get born again, though, okay, you can potentially commit that sin because now you know better. But even then, oh, I don't want to go any more deep into this than I want that. All right, since it came up, look at Book of Hebrews. We'll talk about it. Every Christian cannot commit an unpardonable sin. See, that's the part that can be controversial. Okay? Only certain kinds of Christians. Someone like me can. Have you ever wondered why? Okay, here's the principle. To whom much is given, much is expected. God tells Moses to speak to the rock, and he strikes him. And for doing that, he can't go into the promised land. You think, man, that's too much punishment. No, he knows better. Here's a man who spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, who had God write on the tablet and give. He knew better than that. Just because he got mad. So there are levels of judgment. Every Christian cannot commit this sin. This is what the Baptists mean when they say, once saved, always saved. And we Pentecostals say, no, you can backslide. Lord, help me. See, when you start teaching like this, it sounds like you are permitting people to sin. The fact is, you don't need permission to sin. You know that. Nobody needs to be licensed to sin. You sin because you want to. There is not a sin that you've committed that you couldn't have stopped. Not a one. And if you think so, you're deceived. Because the Holy Ghost told you right before, don't do it. Don't say it. Don't go there. But your flesh got the better of you. Or you let your flesh get the better of you. Amen. Okay, so let me show you now. Look at Hebrews. We have sort of gone beyond what I was going to say, but you know it came up, so I don't want to leave you hanging. Hebrews chapter 6, and I've taught this in church before. The unpardonable sin can only be committed by someone who doesn't know Jesus. Okay, if you get born again, there's danger in it. Danger in it. When I say people like me, someone like me, not everybody like me can commit this sin. Because there are plenty of pastors, ministers who don't have much revelation at all. And I don't mean that as a put down. See, God is a wise and just God. He'll hold you accountable for what you know. Somebody else who doesn't know any better, it will be the same standard. Just like I just said with Moses. There are most pastors are not filled with the Spirit. They don't speak in tongues. They have no revelation about that. So that fact alone lets you know. Oh Lord, where is this going? It's going where you're taking it. Because I didn't plan that. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Talking about the impossible. It is impossible, huh? For those, not everybody, right? For those who were once enlightened, are born again, and, not just born again, but and, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You see those qualifiers? These are people who are filled with the Spirit. And it didn't stop there. You see how many ands are in those couple of verses? And have tasted the good word of God. And the powers of the world to come. These are folks who have seen miracles. God has used to do some stuff. They have a deep understanding of the Spirit of God. And then it says, if they, these people, if they, not everybody. So, if you go back and read that again, it's impossible for those. And so then the they in verse 6 refers to this those he's talking about. It's impossible for those who were once, they were enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And have tasted the good word of God and the power of the word to come. These folk, if they discount all of that, if they fall away, nothing else can be done about them. Because they have despised the blood of Jesus. Scripture talks about that too. If they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. It says it right here. See that? Do you see that? Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That's serious. Okay? So it's not teaching that says, oh well, I guess I could just listen, you will have hell on earth on your way to heaven. Instead of having heaven on earth on your way to heaven. You're supposed to have heaven on earth on your way to heaven. And so it's not a license to, you know, well, that means I can just, No. Because that kind of thinking will get you in deep trouble. You get on a slippery slope. And so far away from the gospel, you wouldn't even recognize yourself. And so it's not a danger, it's not a license to sin, but it is the word of God. It is what we're talking about here, where it says there's a sin unto death. Huh? So I wanted to show you that is the sin unto death. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and for folks who have had experiences with him, who know him. Huh? Folks, for example, if everybody on the planet today decided, well, no, Jesus didn't know. You would say, no, I don't know about you all. Huh? I'm staying with Jesus. I know him too much. Kind of like when they ask Billy Graham, what do you think about this movement about, you know, God is there? Billy Graham said, I talked to him this morning. He was well alive. He was well and alive. I'm talking about that kind of revelation, right? Well, it doesn't matter what everybody says, you know. And your knower knows that you know. Okay? And so, but the point is, if someone does something against you, will you forgive them because you don't want to hold grudges against them, because holding grudges will put something between you and God? That dominion you have allows you to help them and their spiritual walk when you forgive them. When you forgive them, not only, oh, thank you, Lord. When you forgive them, not only does it clear up whatever blockages there was between you and God, but it also clears theirs up because of your dominion. Mm-hmm. My goodness. Now here's one part of this that look at John chapter 20. This is all related to dominion, all of it. And so we have dominion over matter, but okay. So when it comes to spiritual matters, we also have some dominion. As long as the offense is against us, we are not God, we're not Jesus, so we don't have the power to forgive everybody in the town their sin. And we're not talking about that. But when they sin against you, you're required to forgive them. And your forgiveness, when you forgive them, it goes further than just clearing up whatever blockages there was between you and God. It also helps them. Oh my. Okay, here's another scripture related to this. I don't know why I'm taking so long to get to John, but John chapter 20, look at verse number 23. Here's another stupendous thing Jesus said here. Right after he laid hands on them, he spoke, verse 22. And when he had said this is after the resurrection, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he said, verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Huh? Ooh. Unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So I got to thinking about it, I said, Lord, talk to me about that. I'm supposed to forgive folk. How can I retain? Mm. So he let me know that the first part of that, whosoever sins you remit, is what we've been talking about. We'll talk about sins against you. People wrong you, do you wrong. When you forgive them, God forgives them. Ah, oh, Jesus. My. Mm-hmm. Okay? What about this retaining part, Lord? He said that has to do with God using you in the spread of the gospel against opposition that will not budge. And just like that, the encounter between Moses and Pharaoh came to mind. You remember that, right? Mm-hmm. God says, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, uh-uh. We like free labor. I was not cheap labor, it was free labor. We like our slaves, we don't keep them. And you know that whole thing, okay? And so that judgment, that's a feature of the retaining of the sin. When judgment came again. And then he showed me in the new covenant, look at the book of Acts chapter 13, and then we'll wrap it up. Acts chapter 13. So Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel. A government official is impressed and wants to know more about this. Verse number 7. Verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, government official, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Paul and Saul and desired to hear more of the word of God. Ooh, that's wonderful. The mayor wants to hear more about this. The governor, that's great. The governor gets touched, the governor gets born again, it's going to have a huge impact throughout the city. Amen? Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. Or throughout the state. So this is a big deal. But this sorcerer, Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, didn't like that. The devil stirred him up. We can't have the governor becoming born again. Next thing you know, he will start, messing up our business. Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name, the interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here comes retention of sin, which means punishment of sin. God using you to do it. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, all full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord. It's exactly what Elijah did when he talked to Ahab. There will not be any rain until I say so. Huh? He says, behold, the hand of the Lord, the hand of judgment is upon you, and you will be blind, not seeing for the sun for a season. That's the retention of sin. So the Lord told me. And so you have power both to remit and to retain sin. So here we are, a local body, a local church. You know, God wants us to do something that has to relates to getting official permits and something, and some government official who hates God just won't do it. You can do this. You can retain this sin. Amen. I've done it many times where I've prayed them out. I've said, Lord, give them another job. Amen. Give them another job someplace else. Because if they are doing me this way, more than likely they've done a lot of people this way. So move them away where they don't have the capacity to mess people's lives like this. Give them another way of making a living. I'm not against that, but amen? That's retaining sin. In other words, causing consequences of sin to come upon that person. Maybe they like this place and it's easy for them, but now they have to get used to another job and new people, all of that. Well, you know, they still get to make a living, but that's the consequence of them being the way of God. We have dominion to remit and retain, and we certainly have dominion over materials. Natural disasters, wind, rain, tornadoes, monsoon winds, you name it. We're not the victim, we are victors.
Amen.
Yes. Because we are not mere human beings.
Hallelujah.
We are blood bought.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
We are named after Him. Mm-hmm. We are little anointed ones. Mm-hmm. We have Him in us. We have the power to decree and reign like a king does, a queen does. It's time we started using it. Instead of playing victims when these things come up. Man, I wish I had another hour. But I'll get one next week, right? You guys give me one another next week. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. We're going to talk about how come it doesn't apply to the whole city. So far, we're talking about what you can do for you. Amen.
Amen.
You can do for you. You can't necessarily do it for everybody. There are Bible reasons for that. But we're out of time, so we got to quit. Glory. Stay tuned. Amen. Father, we thank you. We praise you and we bless you. Oh, how grateful we are that you didn't deposit us on this earth and just leave us to the winds and of nature and the devil and all that. Oh no. You have given us authority and dominion, anointing us. And we can reign like a king, like a queen does, by issuing decrees. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for further revelation about all this. And above all, thank you that we're not just hearers of your word, but doers of it. We just made reference to how irritated Jesus was when the disciples would not practice what he had taught them. we will not be like them. We will actually practice what you're teaching us. And then teach others to do the same. We praise you, Father, and we bless you. In the name of Jesus. Everybody say
it? Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. My friend, do you know Jesus? These things are not the words of some braggadocious brag and all that. This is, back of it is the man Jesus. None of this works without the blood, without Calvary, without the sacrifice Jesus made. It's only possible in his name. The authority we have came from him. And that authority extends towards as far as you're getting born again. He died for you. He loves you. Why don't you receive him today? Huh? He's already done it. All that's left for you to receive what he's done. And so pray with me today. You put it off too long. With a sincere heart, say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now as my Lord and as my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive my prayer language. Lead me, I pray, Father, to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. Thank you for doing it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, my friend, I add my faith to your faith. And now that you've received him, that all of your life will begin to come into divine focus. Your health, your calling, your family, if you have any, your relatives, all of that. Amen, amen. And I invite you to come see us. We have plenty of room here for you. And it's better, if you heard from the beginning, the context of a church meeting is not something you can replicate at home. Sometimes you have to, but regularly you should be in the church. So we invite you, for anywhere around here in Austin, come be with us. If not, keep watching, because we're not going anywhere. We love you, and we'll see you soon. Amen.